Good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you guys. I don't get to do this often. It's been a while since the last time I did it. So if I'm a little rusty, I apologize. But the good thing is we don't have a camera, so I can say whatever I want. Pastor Ken actually hasn't been feeling good for a couple weeks, and I offered last week to step in for him, but he prayed to God that he would feel better so that I wouldn't be preaching on Super Bowl Sunday when my team is in the Super Bowl. Well, joke's on him because we won, baby. That's right. Go Birds. We're my NFC East fans. We got at least another Eagles fan, but Gary, I'm sorry about your Giants. Yeah, you can't win them all. In fact, you don't win many of them when you're a Giants fan. Dave and Debbie, I don't know where they're at, but we soar on wings like eagles, not on wings like cowboys or commanders. So, but sorry. But it's been, it's been an interesting time the past couple months at home. And for those of you who don't know, I'll give you a brief rundown of who I am. My name's Dominic. Just don't call me Tom. I'm originally from New Jersey, from the beaches of South Jersey. I came down here in 2008, transferred to Liberty from a community college, graduated with my bachelor's in 2011, started working full-time at the university in 2013, kind of bounced around over the next few years to a few other colleges, and then came back in 2018 when I finished up my master's degree in biblical studies. And so now I work still at the university in enrollment. Married Steph in 2018. We've been married almost 7 wonderful years. We now have 3 children. So we have a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old. They're downstairs causing chaos. And a 2-month-old. And she's home with Steph today. So it's been kind of crazy. Anybody who is a parent understands, but also everybody who's a parent understands that you don't know what it's like to parent X number of kids until you have X number of kids. So what I mean is that, like, you'll always have these people who they warn you, like, oh, you're going to 2 kids, good luck, or you're going to 3, you have no idea what you're getting yourself into. I'm like, well, I have 2 kids. I feel like I have a fair idea of what going to from 2 to 3 is like. And boy, was I wrong. So, Stu and Trina, I know you guys know well what it's like to have 3 kind of relatively close in age. But having 3 kids, 4 and under is something else. We had to shift our mentality as parents. We start with, when you have 2 kids, you can play man coverage. Anybody who knows my football analogies, defense, one-on-one. Like, one parent's got 1 kid, the other one's got the other, and you can run that defense all day long and swap if you need to when the other one exhausts you. But when you got 3 kids, you got to play zone. You got to play, like, it's 2-on-1, and it's in 1-on-1 in one case, and when you got a baby that wants to be held nonstop all day long, one of those parents is going to be covering 2 kids pretty much the entire time. So it's been yesterday with it pouring down rain and Nathan and Evie just bouncing off the walls. Like, so it was trying to find anything we could possibly do to expend some energy. And it's been absolutely wild, but I love it. I love being a dad. And it gives me an opportunity as a middle child myself to relate a little bit more with my kids, especially Evie. And, she is insane. She's crazy. Those curls tell the story of her insanity. And almost always, Steph and I are looking at each other and saying, where is Evie? And she's most likely getting into trouble. She now loves to sing, and she uses any and everything as a microphone. We've got lint rollers. We've got hair dryers. We've got... kitchen tongs, anything that she can get her hands on that has like some sort of a stem that she can hold on to, it's a microphone. And so this morning she was singing, "We Wish You a Merry Christmas," that transitioned into a chant, "Let's go O's, let's go O's." So from the baseball game we went to earlier this year, the Orioles game. So, but as a middle child, I'm always attention seeking. I've always been that way. I'm a performer, an entertainer, always trying to make people laugh, tell jokes. So pray for my wife and kids, because they will be the brunt of my jokes for many, many years. So, but today I want to get into it, and some of the college kids may be familiar, but I want to give a bird's eye view of a book that many of us probably don't spend a whole lot of time in, and we'll look at Malachi briefly. So if you guys want to open up to Malachi, you certainly can. You just start at Matthew, and you just go one book to the left. And so a lot of people don't really spend time in the minor prophets. They, you know, when you're talking about the Old Testament, you get to Genesis, you're like, okay, solid work here. You get to Exodus, and you're like, I can get down with this. This is a redemption story. And then beyond that, you kind of lose interest. So then you skip ahead to maybe 1 and 2 Samuel. You're like, yeah, story about Samuel and David and all the kings and battles and war. And this is awesome. And then you get to Psalms and you're like, oh, I feel so refreshed, you know. And then you get to the prophets and you're like, my gosh, why are they so emotional? And Jeremiah just won't stop crying about this and that. And then you get to the minor prophets and you're like, I have no idea what these people are talking about. So, but that was one of the goals with some of the college age kids, the group that we did, and wanted to do devotionals on some of the books that are shorter in the Old Testament that we don't really spend much time on. And it's been really rewarding for myself, because it's an exercise that I hadn't done a whole lot myself. For how much time I spent in the classroom studying the Bible, it's surprising how little time I actually spent studying the entire Bible and not just the portions that I wanted to read. But Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. What happens after Malachi is that there is a 400-year gap from the end of Malachi to the beginning of Matthew, and it's referred to as the intertestamental period. It is the silent years. God is completely silent. He does not speak through any of his prophets during that time. There are writings that appear in other versions of the Bible. Depending if you're Orthodox, you may have these, the Apocrypha, the books that are kind of added in. Talking about the Maccabees and the Jewish Revolt, and some of those books tell some of that story of what happens in that time period. But what we have is the history of Israel up to Malachi. We have God's creation, and then we have very shortly thereafter the fall. And then it's the entire Old Testament is all about God trying to redeem his people. We have God who has loved this people and raised them up because of nothing they have done themselves. It's everything that God has chosen and given to them. They haven't done anything to deserve that. You know, even from the time of Abraham, we see that he's constantly making mistake after mistake, and his sons and the generation of people to follow, that's just what they are. I mean, even David, a man after God's own heart, was he a murderer, an adulterer, an absent father? You know, you can, any number of these things you can attest to him as, and you're like, man, I guess that's a man after God's own heart. But God uses flawed people. And I think it's a beautiful story if when we dive into it. But to get to the point of where we're at of who the people of Israel are here, they have abandoned God, pursued human kings have failed them, and given themselves over to idolatry and other gods, and then they had gone into exile. So they were captured by Babylon, and here in Malachi, they have returned. They've returned back from exile, and they're in Israel, but they've fallen back into the same traps that they were before. You know, they have given themselves over to their own selfish desires. They have pursued other gods. They have taken the laws of God that he's given them and basically treated them like suggestions instead of guidelines and laws to follow. And a lot of us are sitting here and we're like, man, how could it possibly be that these people would make the same mistake time and time again? And the truth of the matter is we're no better. Every single one of us is guilty of the same things. I mean, how many people have woken up on a Sunday morning and decided, man, I really just don't feel like going to church? And you roll over and go back to sleep and don't go to church. Congratulations, you're guilty of idolatry. How many of you have been prompted by the Holy Spirit, you feel like, to pay for somebody's meal or to do an act of kindness for somebody you have no idea who, whether maybe go rake your neighbor's yard of their leaves and decided, I don't have time for that. You're guilty of idolatry. How many people have, you know, blatantly ignored guidelines and laws that God has put here in this book for us to follow? You're guilty of thinking that yourself is more important than what God has asked you to do. And that is the definition of idolatry. You have put anything, whether it's entertainment, whether it's a human being, a relationship, whether it's an addiction, all of that stuff, if it comes before God, that's an idol. And we're all guilty of that. But here we see in Malachi, we see these people, they're idolatrous. They have pursued their own desires time and time again. And we hear in verse 1, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. And I'll stop right there. I want to break this down a little grammatically for you. This is, I have loved you is in the present perfect term. It's in the present perfect form. And I am terrible with grammar. What does that mean? The present perfect tense refers to a verb tense that describes an action that happened in the past and is still present today. So God, understanding that here, at the end of the Old Testament, after centuries of his people crying out to him saying, help us, God doing so, and then when things are good, his people abandoning them, he says, I have loved you. It does not matter what they have done. It does not matter where they are or what their relationship currently is with the Lord. His love for these people is constant and true. I have loved you. It is ongoing. It never ends. But how do the people of Israel respond? He says, but you say, how have you loved us? These people are clueless. They have no idea. They think that they cannot get past their own mental block of my life is not how I anticipated it to be, therefore God must not love me. And I mean, that's the American church right there. How many times have we ourselves, like, I've prayed for something, I've wanted something, I've desired something, and then it didn't go my way, and immediately we're just like, where's God? He's not listening. He doesn't pay attention to this. He's not present with us. And it's not true. These people don't understand. They think that God is not with them and that he doesn't love them, but they can't see their lives are so full of sin that they just can't get past that. God is appealing to his people through this letter to address the many issues that they still currently have. Most importantly is that the Israelite people have not kept their leaders accountable. They have allowed their priests to pollute the offerings of God, to rob God of the things that he deserves, and they've allowed themselves to defile the covenant that they've made with the Lord. When you make that promise, when you have that covenant promise, like, yeah, I will pursue you above everything, and then the next day you just turn and do the exact opposite, it's just defiling the covenant that they have made with the Lord. It's like a marriage relationship. That's exactly what this is. It's a marriage between the people of God and God. And what they've decided to do is they've decided to commit adultery with God and do whatever they wanted to. So God is appealing to these people to get right, that he's trying to say that this message that you're about to hear is going to be hard. It is not going to be easy. There are going to be times ahead where I will be quiet. I will not be available for you, but that does not mean that I am not here and I do not care, and it does not mean that I do not love you. I have loved you. It's time for you to get yourself right. There are things coming that will get everything right, namely the future coming of Jesus. But to add, it's a rinse and repeat pattern. And we see in the New Testament, if we look forward to in Luke, sorry, I'm kind of jumping all around my notes. Let me flip to it real quick. In the book of Luke, Jesus is here and he's confronting the Pharisees of the day. He says in Luke 18, verse 9, it says, and he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. If we're using our measuring sticks to one another, if we're measuring our righteousness, our Christianity to one another, we're always going to fall short of the standard that God has for us. And that's exactly what the Israelites fell into, that trap. We're looking to the other nations. We're looking to the other people. As long as I'm better than them, we're good. And that's so wrong. For us, we're looking at our neighbor. Oh, at least I'm not an addict. At least I'm not cheating on my wife. Yeah, but like, integrity-wise, what are you looking at? Where's your headspace at? What are you thinking about? You know, do you love your neighbor? Do you care for them? More than just, I'm not as bad as them. Like, what are you actually doing to bring those people closer to Christ? Is that even your goal? Is your goal to draw closer to Christ and bring others to him? That's our mission. But it feels like a lot of times the goal is just to be better than the person standing next to you, when we're all on the same playing field. It doesn't matter what sin we've committed. Every single one of them is impossible to achieve our own salvation because of that sin, whatever it may be. Whether you killed somebody, you cheated on your taxes, you cursed somebody out while you were driving because they were going too slow, you know, whatever it may be, you're guilty of sin and you cannot achieve that salvation apart from Christ. In Romans 10, 8 through 13, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, but there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call him. For whoever calls on him and on the name of the Lord will be saved. It has never been or will ever be about the accumulation of good works that you have done, but about the condition of your heart. If we take a look at the thief on the cross, he didn't have any time to do any good works. I mean, he doesn't have this laundry list of things that he did, of ministries that he supported, of people that he preached at, of services that he did. The only thing he has is, this man is Lord and he did not deserve this. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, some of you may say, but aren't we intended to do good works? And yes, we are. You know, and Paul even says that in Ephesians, that, you know, we have been created for those good works. So Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love of which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. And by grace you have been saved and raised up with us and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. It's never been about works. It's about the grace that we've received in Christ. And through that, through the love that we have for Jesus and the love that he shows for us, we share that. And how we share that is then explored in many different ways, including good works, which he's prepared for us to do. But it's the faith, it's the grace that we accept that is the important thing. And that is the one thing the people of Israel really struggled to grasp, is that it's always been about God redeeming his people. They have the Ten Commandments to follow, and they held to it rigidly, and that's where they became the Pharisees of the New Testament, where they follow these laws. They set up these barriers around the Word of God, that if you break this, then you're the worst of the worst. And the truth is, the Ten Commandments existed to show the people of Israel that not a single one of them could hold to those Ten Commandments. They are designed to expose the human mind, heart, and soul that they can't do it apart from him. But he didn't just create this impossible list. He created a way for his people to pursue him. He created these opportunities for sacrifices, for redemption, and to come together as a community to lift one another up. And they failed at that. And that's where I appeal to you as the church, that is our goal. As the body of Christ, we are intended to lift each other up. We're intended to seek out those who need our support, even within the body itself and sometimes outside, to uplift one another, to bring us closer to Christ. So as this is the last recorded message of the Old Testament before a huge gap, Malachi addresses the sin of his people, the lack of care that they have taken towards the protection of the priesthood and their offerings. It called out Judah and the lack of their attention to the covenant. And they restore the resolute truth that regardless of what happened and is currently happening or will happen, that God has loved and will always love his people. So let's take that and apply that to us today. Name me, somebody just call out. Name me a sin that maybe some of you might feel a little called out. Just shout out maybe something that you did that would be a sin. We'll do this. Lie. Okay. All right. Bonnie, even though you have lied, I have loved you. Who else?
Steel.
What?
Steel.
Angel, even though you have stolen, I have loved you. Anybody else? Cheated. Dumb. Even though you have cheated on tests, previous relationships, I have loved you. Even though, Jim, you have harbored unforgiveness towards others, I have loved you and forgiven you. We have received an incredible amount of grace, and that's not a one-time thing. Sanctification is a repeated thing. It's a continual process. We come to Christ, we're justified, but it doesn't stop there. Each day, we have to come to Christ, and we have to repent of our sins, and we receive that grace. But we receive that grace so that then we can turn around and show it to others. We are the vehicle that Christ has in this world today. He doesn't speak through his prophets like he used to. The miracles of God don't just regularly show like we read in the Old Testament. What he has is he has hundreds of thousands of miracles every single day in each one of us. That we, regardless of what we have done, are given the unique opportunity that we can engage with one another and show them the love of Christ that at one point we also needed. So I want to encourage you from this last passage in the book of Revelation chapter 3, where he writes, since I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, and as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He knocks every single day, and it's our decision whether or not we're going to open that door and listen to him, what he has to say to us at that time on that day. And I just encourage you, as we move forward this week, that be attentive. Listen. Listen for the knocking. Listen for the ways that God is going to engage in your lives. And listen to what he has to say. Who can we share love and grace of Jesus Christ with this week? I know a lot of you, we live in a town that seems overchurched, and there's a lot of Christians. And that may be true. There may be a greater amount of Christians in Lynchburg than in other cities. But there's still a lot of people who need the love of Christ in our town. Amen. So, I don't have much else I want to share. I know it's super early, but maybe we can use this extra time as you guys go, and we can pray for our church. We can use this opportunity to pray for those that we're going to encounter with, so that that way we can leave that relationship, hopefully with them understanding a little bit more of who Jesus is. Let me go ahead and pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for what you have blessed us with, what you have given. And Lord, we're missing quite a few people, and we ask that you please heal them of their sicknesses. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful grace that we've received in your Son, Jesus. And we ask that you please help us internalize that grace. Help us internalize that peace. And Lord, help us just to reflect that onto other relationships that we have with those around us. Let us share the light of the gospel with everyone that we see. And Lord, help draw us closer to you. If there is sin in our lives that we need to repent of, that is kind of a block between us and the Father. Lord, we ask that you please identify that in our lives. Call it out and help us repent of it. But Lord, as we leave here today, we thank you for all you have done. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you all.
Let's stand.